Is Psalm 139, which can be found on page 678 of the Church Bible. It's a Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
If you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn back to that Psalm, Psalm 139, that would be a great help. And if the passage could be put back onto the screen for us, Psalm 139, we're just going to spend a little bit of time now just having a think about those words that Johnny's mum read for us earlier in our time together. Psalm 139. Good, let's pray one more time together. Father, as we've prayed, we do thank you that we can spend time now listening to you speak. Father, we rejoice that when the Word of God, when the Bible is read, we listen to your voice. The voice of God is heard. And we pray now, Father, for humble hearts that listen and that hear what you have to say to us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was lovely, wasn't it, to spend some time giving thanks to God for Amelia Herring there, and with Mum and Dad to make some promises. Do pray for Johnny and Charlotte, young parents. Pray for them and for all our parents here at Village Church. We rejoice with them, don't we? The wonderful gift that Amelia is to them. It's amazing to think of her character, Sassine, even there as we were spending those few minutes, dedicating her to the Lord, giving thanks, say how intrigued she is with life, the little character that she's already starting to show, her likes and dislikes. We are thankful to the Lord for Amelia, and we are thankful to the Lord for the life that she's been given. But I guess in one perspective, even as we think about her kind of uniqueness, and thinking and looking at her there this morning, I guess from one perspective, Amelia has just slotted in with the other 7 billion people who are currently teeming across the Earth's surface. Not many in this world, actually, if you think about it proportionally, not many know about Amelia Herring, where she lives, what she does with her toys, the kind of toys and sorrows. She doesn't even access Google at the moment, so not even Google know what she's up to, which is, you know, puts her actually in a minority. And if you think about it, it can start to sound a little bit depressing, that can't it? let's actually start to think about life in the space of history and in the context of the world and actually of life and death, and we can start thinking to ourselves, well, hang on, ultimately, what is life all about? Amelia will grow and we pray that she'll enjoy life and do a lot in life, but one day, Amelia will grow old and die. Now, if you think about it, as we start speaking like that, we can start to get very depressed, can we? And think, well, actually, what is life all about? We could start questioning the purpose of life, the ultimate futility of life. But that's not how things are. Life isn't futile. That's not how we've been made. Think back to that psalm that we just read. It's a famous psalm in the Bible. I don't know if you've read the Bible much, but it's Psalm 139. It was written by a guy called King David, and he was the king of the nation of Israel 3,000 years ago. And 3,000 years ago, in a part of the Bible called the Old Testament, God, the God who is, the God who made this world and everything in it, spoke to a special people called Israel, the Israelites. He revealed himself to them. And this, in this psalm, we are reminded of the glorious person and work of God, the God who is, the God who knows who we are, the God who knows where we are, and the God who knows how we are. What a thought! Suddenly going from that kind of futile thinking to suddenly unbelievable significance. That we are made for a purpose. We are made by the loving God who knows us and who calls us into a relationship with himself. What significance we have. What significance Amelia has. I have. You have. But how sobering and thought-provoking. For this God is good and just and perfect. He is a holy God. No, you are far from insignificant. You stand before God this morning with the utmost significance. This psalm reminded us of the God who knows who I am. So look how the psalm begins. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, knows each one of us intimately. Knows us to the very depths of our beings. Searches the very innermost thoughts of our hearts. The millions of times that we'll sit and then rise. The glorious God knows each of our days. And he knows our thoughts as well. A recent study in the US that examined what we actually spend our time doing. It was quite a kind of big, exhaustive study. What a human being spend their time doing. They were intrigued to discover that one of the activities that humanity spend a lot of time doing is wishing. We reflect on our lives and consider where we are and what we're doing. And we think and wish for how things might change, or what might be, or how we'd like things to be. And our Creator God knows each one of those thoughts. Do you know what the Bible actually teaches? That those longings of our hearts, the kind of wishes, the kind of way that we naturally gravitate, what is life about, is actually an echo that we were made by God to know and find all those answers in Him. No, God knows our lying down, the hundreds of thousands of hours in a lifetime that we'll spend sleeping. He knows the millions of words, and apparently we do say millions of words every year. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Small wonder that the psalm describes the all-encompassing, pervading knowledge of God. And here's a thought. As I've been saying this, as we've been looking at those opening words, I wonder how you've been responding to it. Surely we feel both simultaneously comfortable and uncomfortable by this truth. On the one hand, we are comforted. We enjoy this kind of loving care. The God of the universe, of eternity, knows everything about us and cares for us. Nothing is too incidental or small or trivial for him not to know and care about. Nothing is too big and complex and profound for God to know everything about and understand inexhaustibly. And yet with our God-given consciences, surely we also squirm at the thought that every action and every word and every thought are seen and known by God. The God who knows who I am. But also the God who is where I am. Bristol is quite a big city. I've been living here about 18 months now. Apparently, it's conurbation. There's about 600,000 people. A few of us here are visiting from London, so London's slightly larger than that again. But how about the UK? 250,000 square kilometres, 62 million people. Think of the size of the Earth, a circumference at the equator of just shy of 25,000 miles. Think of the Earth in its galaxy and the galaxy in its solar system. And then listen to this, halfway down the slide there. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, God is present. He is there. He is where I am, where we are, everywhere, all the time. Just think of the layers of the atmosphere. In the troposphere, you're kind of 20 kilometers above the Earth. The stratosphere is 50 kilometres above the Earth. The mesosphere, 85 kilometres. And then you've got this special thing called the aurora, which is 100 kilometres above the Earth. Think of the farthest horizons, the immensity of the sea. God is present. He is where we are. He not only permanently has you in his sights, like the sat-nav in the car that monitors where you are. God is there. Think of the life that we pray for Amelia. She'll probably do a bit of travelling and she'll enjoy different places in God's creation. Think of the places that she'll live. In it all, God will be present. Not even the darkness can conceal our activities. We can pull the curtains as close as we can. We can shut that door tight. God is present. And again, the one who acknowledges this, who knows this God, this reality, knows the love of God, and it's the greatest of strength and comfort and security. Even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Just at the bottom of the slide there. Imagine that, the God of the universe, the sovereign God, guiding us and holding us fast. Perfectly in control of all of our circumstances. The God who knows who I am, the God who is where I am, and the God who made me how I am. At conception, I've got to be careful, there's a few medics in the room, but at conception, the fertilized egg is called a zygote. And that begins dividing into identical cells. And this person, this ball of cells, grows, and at 4 weeks, he begins to call that person an embryo, and it's the size, that little person is the size of a poppy seed. But at 7 weeks, 1 centimetre long, so 7 weeks, 1 centimetre long, the baby has a working liver, heart, brain, tooth buds and a palate and a tongue are forming. How is all this happening? The psalm answers in verse 13, "For you created my innermost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." And he continues, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." We were made by this all-knowing, present God. He is our loving creator. He is the architect, the giver of life, knitting, weaving the unformed body. When there was nothing for physical eyes to see, there in the depths, God had our lives in his hands. And the number of our days. The psalmist says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Last month, I conducted the funeral of a lady in our church called Doris. And she was also born in January. Actually, she was born the 30th of January. So Doris and myself and Amelia had something in common. The thing was, she was born on the 30th of January, 1914. And she died on the 20th of April, 2013. So she was a little bit older than Amelia. In fact, she lived 36,215 days. And the staggering truth of the Bible is that God knew and planned both birthday and death day and every day in between. He is that sovereign and that powerful. We were made and sustained by God. We're not products of chance. We're not miracles of matter, like take that, try to sing. We are creations of Almighty God. And the person who wrote this psalm knows this. He knows God. So he continues, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." So here we see the psalmist delighting in this God. The God who loves him. The God who made him. The God who knows everything about him. This God, his thoughts and ways are precious to him. And rightly so. The all-knowing, the all-present God who's made us is worthy, surely, of all our praise. He has loved us. He has made us. He is worthy of our love, of our praise of him. The thing is, friends, this psalm is brutally realistic. The psalmist knows that there are many who stand against this God, who are wicked, who actually speak against God. Did you see those uncomfortable words that we read? "If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name." And this is how all of us actually start out. Wicked. Rebels in God's world. Even though we were made by this God and loved by God, we've willfully chosen to rebel against him, to disobey God, shake our little fists in his face, and live our own lives. We live for ourselves. We make up our own decisions. We decide how to live. We speak against God, either unconsciously or consciously. We misuse his name, just as the psalmist says. "Oh my God is not set in worship of God, but in war against him. Jesus Christ is not a cry of praise, but of profanity." And yet in the incomprehensible love of God, because he loves us, he did not leave us to suffer the consequences, the judgment of God for our rebellion, without providing a way of forgiveness. And so God the Father and God the Son worked together in love to make it possible for us to know God and to get back into a right relationship with him, to delight in his presence, to find forgiveness. And this Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection. On the cross, Jesus took punishment for rebellion, for all who will believe. And that offer of finding forgiveness with the God who made us is open to everyone now in this life. Whilst we have life in our beings, whilst we have breath in our lungs, this offer of forgiveness, of finding peace with God, is open for all who will trust in Jesus. Because the Bible says that man is destined to die once, and then after death, to face the judgment of God. The question, how did we respond to Jesus? Many here today have put their faith in Jesus. Many here, they've sided with him, they've stood with him and said, "Yes, I realize Jesus is the way to know God. He is the way, the truth, and the life." And they counted the cost of that. Even though it puts them at odds with the world, the rest of the world, it's never easy, kind of flowing against the tide of the world's opinions. Just look at the newspapers for that. But the blessings are out of this world. And that's where the psalm finishes. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We leave the writer crying out to God, transparent in love, confessing, "God, I love you, I know you, I'm trusting in you," and looking to the way everlasting. Eternal life is found in God. God's people who've trusted in Jesus look forward to the end of history, when the world in its current fallenness and frailty will be no more, and a new heavens and a new earth will be established for all who've trusted in Jesus. And there, God's people will be with God, with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. And in His presence, they will enjoy perfect joy and praise. Creation will sing of His glory. Rebellion and suffering and sadness will be no more, and God's people will be with Him forever. Now, as I close, I want to share with you a book that I read a few months ago now. It was an international bestseller by Daniel Kahneman, who is a Nobel Prize winner. He's a senior scholar at Princeton. He's not a Christian, by the way. And the book is called Thinking Fast and Slow. And Kahneman explores the accepted hypothesis among psychologists that actually as humans we have two ways of thinking. Kind of system one, he calls it, and system two. I think he could have come up with a better, you know, categories than that, system one and system two, but there you go. System one thinking is the kind of automatic, quick, intuitive thinking that we do. So when you're trying to work out, is one object closer than another? Or someone says, what's 2 plus 2? You respond 4. It's kind of that immediate kind of a quick thinking. System two thinking involves careful, concentrated consideration, like you're filling in a form, or you're just listening to an argument, someone's saying, a bit like what we've just been doing this morning. And I think that's incredibly insightful. And I'd want to suggest, as we finish, that often we can react to information or a situation in a kind of system one, quick thinking manner, kind of weigh it up quickly, accept or dismiss, when actually that system two, careful consideration and examination is called for. And I'd want to suggest that is certainly true when it comes to the Bible and the claims of Jesus. When we hear of the claim that Jesus is God and the only way to know God and the only way to find forgiveness with God, it's easy just to immediately dismiss it. But why are we like that? Imagine if this is true. Why not give it proper consideration? Why not take away one of these accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus? I put a pile of them just through the little foyer there, the temporary foyer. It's St. Mark's Gospel. It's a short account of the life of Jesus. Feel free just to take one away. It's no cost. And give it a read. Why not come back to Village and find out a little bit more about what it means to know God, who this guy Jesus is? Why not chat some more with a Christian friend? It is this kind of careful, considered reflection that we see displayed in this psalm, a psalm that speaks about the God who is. And I'd want to encourage each one of us here this morning to think carefully and consider the words of the Bible, the words of the Lord Jesus. We pray many things for Amelia, but most of all we pray that she will know the reality of these words for herself. That she will come to say, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And she'll see the fulfillment of those words in Jesus Christ. That she'll realize that through Jesus, God has made himself known and forgiveness possible and everlasting life offered. And what I pray for her, I pray for each one of us. Consider the claims of the Bible. Examine the claims of Jesus, the one who is Lord of all.